Well, it is good to be with you this morning. Love the worship. Thank you for that. It's just very meaningful. I think this Christmas, I can't remember a time that I have looked forward to just quietly celebrating Christmas than this year. And maybe it's because we're just all so weary of all the other things we've had to do. And maybe last Christmas took us a bit by surprise and you know, not this year. This year, it's going to be meaningful. It really is. It is already. And thank you for worshiping together with you this morning. It's been really good. My wife and I are glad to be here. You know, just a few things about the district really quick, and then I'll get into the Word. That's why I'm here this morning. But just, you know, if you're going to plant a church at the very outset of COVID, right? You go back about 19 months ago. That's probably the worst time in the world you could think of planting a church. But you can't know COVID's coming, and so you do all the work ahead of time, and that's when you're going to get this church plant started. And so in Osoyoos, that's what we've been doing there for the last almost 2 years. And you know, God is doing so many wonderful things. It's just amazing the stories that come out of there. And so it reminds me again that Jesus Christ is sovereign over everything, and that He has indeed led His church through much more difficult things than this in the past, and He will continue to lead us, and He will, you know, I read the end of the book, right? I don't know if you noticed that or not, but He's coming, we're His bride, there's going to be a party, it's going to happen, and so I'm excited about that, I really am. Please be praying. There are some churches in the district that are looking for a pastor right now. There's one that's having some really good conversations with who I think is going to be a very good candidate. That's a church in 100 Mile House. And so they're in the process right now of having conversations with this individual. And so if you could remember that church especially, I know they would appreciate it as well. And if you do pray for other churches, and I'd encourage you to do that, you know, the same struggles and stresses and issues around COVID that you're experiencing, so are they as well, right? And it's been hard on pastors. It really has. You know, some of them are feeling like a real rope in a tug of war, and it's been a challenge. And so I know they would really appreciate your prayers. I want to bring God's Word to you this morning, and I want to start off with a psalm, and it's Psalm 96, and this is just sort of a psalm of rejoicing. As we think about joy, as we think about the theme for today, as we are moving through this Advent season, I think this is a wonderful psalm from the Old Testament to help us prime the pump a little bit. So this is the New International Version. It's actually the Old International Version, because there's a newer one, but this is the one I like. So it's the Old International Version. But whatever translation you might have, follow along. This is Psalm 96. It says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. And they will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in His truth." Father, Your Word is so, so beautiful. Thank You for it. Thank You for preserving it for us. Holy Spirit of God, You are the ultimate author of all of these words. And Lord, as I just share some thoughts from this passage and from other passages, I pray that as the author of all truth, You would speak truth into each of our lives. Lord, that we would recognize the next step that You have for us on our journey of faith, that we would not resist what You would want to do, Lord, but we would run into Your arms, rejoicing, giving thanks, because You are magnificent, and You are worthy, and You are our Lord, Savior. You are God. Amen. Well, joy. Let's talk a little bit about joy this morning. Joy is a great feeling. Happiness is a great feeling, too. Those two things are different, and maybe I'll explain a little bit what those differences are, because I really want to focus in on the joy part. The big difference, I think, in my understanding of joy and happiness is that joy is something that is cultivated internally. I want you to hang on to that thought for a minute, right? It's something that's cultivated internally. And so joy is something that is consistent, right? Because it's been cultivated, outward things can't get at it. It's been cultivated internally. Happiness is more to do with the outward things. It's situations, circumstances, stuff comes along, you find $5 as you're walking down the road, you can be very happy one minute and stub your toe the next and be very unhappy. It's right, it comes and it goes. But joy is something much, much deeper. And honestly, I really think that only the people of God can really experience true joy. Because there's a relationship with God that feeds that joy and allows that joy to be real. And so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. I want to look at some passages from the Old Testament. I want to look at some passages from the New Testament. And I want to just have a bit of a challenge here from something that the Apostle Paul said that I noticed in one of his letters that I think really applies to this as well. But let's start off just by thinking that joy is something that's cultivated internally. Okay, it's something that grows inside. It's something that we have a responsibility to do some farming on, if you will. Cultivated internally. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, and Scott has lit another candle. All around the world, believers are reading and reflecting on scriptures, thinking about this topic of joy. They're looking at Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. And the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ, I guess, is what all of this is focusing in on, right? We're focusing in on the Christmas day. Advent narrows our thinking and brings us to that place, if you will. And so I'd like us to think about along those lines as well. In many traditions, this Sunday is called Joyful Sunday, and why not? It should be. Certainly the songs that were chosen this morning, obviously were chosen to reflect this theme, and thank you for whoever chose those, and thank you for leading us, because it was joyful to sing with you this morning. It was joyful to hear your voices. That's not me. I turned my phone off. Because that has happened to me, so I love you and I appreciate you, and you're very fast, whoever you are. You got on that one. Which means you're not an old person, because that old person would still be looking to try and figure out which button to push. And like most old people, they would turn the volume up instead of down. But that's okay. So what is biblical joy? That's what I want to look at. I want to look at what biblical joy is, and then I want to take a look at a letter in the New Testament that is known for joy, and from that, an interesting challenge that the Apostle Paul, who wrote that letter, calls us to. But first of all, what is joy all about? Well, we're looking forward, aren't we, to something. But we're also looking backward at an event that happened, right? We know that it's Jesus' birthday. We celebrate that close enough. We don't know the exact date. It doesn't really matter. Christmas is Christmas, and we celebrate the birth of Christ. We look forward to celebrating that. But we're looking backwards, really, aren't we, to something that happened. His birth was a couple of thousand years ago. But in the centuries before the birth of Christ, in the centuries before this amazing event, the people of God were waiting in expectation, right? They had lots to be thankful for, right? They could cultivate joy within themselves as well, because depending on where they were in the history of God intervening and forming a people and bringing that people to the place where he would be the Messiah who would come from that people, there were many things that you could look back on, no matter where you were on that timeline, and be very thankful, and you could cultivate some joy. But there was something that they all were looking forward to, the coming of their Messiah. And they looked forward to that with expectancy, because a promise had been made that there would become a Savior would come. And some of those scriptures were read to us this morning from Isaiah, and I'll look at a few in a minute as well. But the people waited in expectation for someone who had not yet come. Their joy wasn't based on a knowledge of what God had already done, although he had done much, and there was joy from that. But the future joy that they had was an outpouring of faith in what God would do. And that's also cultivating, isn't it? When we put our faith in what we know God is going to do, when we read passages of Scripture and we say, God has promised he will return and he will gather us to himself and there will be no more sorrow, sickness, suffering, there will be no more tears, right? We can look forward to that, and that cultivates joy within us as well. And so that's important. And so all throughout the Old Testament, God calls his people to be joyful. There's a section in Deuteronomy chapter 26, where Moses is giving them instructions about tithing and offering and all that is involved with that. And after they had given their offering, it says this in verse 11 of chapter 26. It says, "Then you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household." It's a command. Then you shall. But you come with your offering and you give and you think about all of the blessing and you recognize it comes from the hand of this merciful God. And the result is that you rejoice. And you give him thanks, and you give him praise. And you rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. It's a command to rejoice, but it's also a recognition that there is a cause-effect relationship, if you will. And again, this goes back to this cultivating idea. But there's a cause and effect. There's a cause between when we orient ourselves towards God. Any of you that have ever had a solar panel or know anything about solar electricity, if you have a solar panel, if that solar panel is going to work at its optimal, it needs to be facing directly at the sun. It needs to be at a 90-degree angle so that the rays of the sun are hitting it at that angle. And the more that solar panel is deflected away from that, the less effective it is, the less it produces. When we orient ourselves towards God, when we say, you know what, I've got a half an hour now, I'm going to sit quietly and I'm going to read some scripture and I'm going to pray and I'm going to tell Jesus I love him, and you take that half an hour and you do that, you are turning your solar panel, if you will, towards the sun. And the result of that, there's a cause and there's an effect relationship. You are cultivating something. And joy is what comes from that, as well as other things, but joy for sure. So when we take time to reflect on what God has done for us, and when we offer him ourselves, we offer him our very best in our time or our efforts or our skills, whatever it might be, the inevitable response of our souls, the outcome is joy. Joy. And so, as I mentioned earlier, I think biblical joy is something that only those who know God can experience. It's not just a happy emotion. It's not just something that either we feel or we don't feel. It's a state of being that finds its source in God. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord, he's the source, and it is your strength. It will carry you. That's what strength does. It will carry you over and through and into whatever is before you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a gladness, there's a contentedness, there's a flowing out from a wellspring, if you would, of God's faithfulness and of his mercy. The psalmist says this, he says, "Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and his people in faithfulness," the passage I read for you earlier. And from Isaiah we read, "Sing for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on them in their suffering." And so God's people had joy because they anticipated a time when the promised Messiah would come. It says in Isaiah 35, "Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness." Comes from the Lord, cultivated within the human soul. Their faith in God's promise meant that even in sorrow, despite some of the circumstances, independent of the circumstances. Joy is something that we can experience. Habakkuk chapter 3, listen to what it says, verse 17 and 18. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Circumstances cannot shoot your joy down. Joy is something that is cultivated from within. It's not external. Circumstances can steal your joy. And so what is our joyful response? Well, today joy, of course, is anchored in our knowledge that God has fulfilled His promise. As this Advent season is more than half over, I am anticipating Christmas. I really am. I'm looking forward to Christmas. I want this to be the most meaningful Christmas that I can have, that I can remember. We're going to spend some time with some family over Christmas, and I'm just so looking forward. My kids are all walking with the Lord. They all love the Lord Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. Praise be to God. It's His goodness, His mercy. We're going to celebrate our Savior together, and I'm excited about that. It's good to remind ourselves of what the angels said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 11. I bring you good news that will be of great joy for all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem. We sang about the city of David. But again, it's important to remember that the joy we have in Christ isn't seasonal, and it's certainly not situational. Like the joy in the ancient Israelites, our joy is a response to what God has already done, what He is continuing to do, and what He will do. And this is the kind of joy that we have, grounded in thankfulness for the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also we have joy because we are looking forward to His second coming. And even so, come Lord Jesus. So that's an Old Testament, looking at a few scriptures around Old Testament and joy and where joy comes from and why joy is different than happiness. There's an interesting challenge that I found in the book of Philippians. This is a book that's known for joy. If you've read Philippians before, you'll recognize that Paul uses the word joy many times. As a matter of fact, 10 times in this little tiny letter, either joy or rejoicing is mentioned, and the people are being reminded of and called to that. So I'd love you to go to Philippians. There's a verse there that I discovered that I thought, this is really interesting, and it certainly speaks to the topic. But it's a little passage of Scripture that sometimes you might not have noticed. And so I want to pick it up. I'll just read from verse 15 of chapter 3 down to the end of 21. So picking it up, Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. The passage of Scripture, the one verse that stuck out to me as I was looking through this, is verse 16. It says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. That's good advice, isn't it? Right? Let's not go backwards, right? That's what it's saying, right? Let's live up to, at the very least, right? Let's not lose any ground, right? Hopefully we're gaining ground. Hopefully we're maturing. Hopefully we're growing. But at the very least, the Apostle Paul is suggesting here, let's live up to what we have already obtained. It's, I think, a reasonable expectation for all of us. When you make that kind of headway, you don't want to go back. When you gain ground, you don't want to kind of give it up. I have a friend who pastors, some of you met Dan Carlaw. You will get to meet him. He's going to be my replacement as the district superintendent in about a year's time from now. We're going to be working on a transitional plan. But when I was visiting Dan, and this is probably 8 years ago now, He told me the story of his son, and this was his oldest son at the time, I believe, or maybe his second son, but he had just graduated to be a three-year-old, and he could do three on his fingers, you know. He had figured out how to do that, and he was very proud of everything that three, you know, brought with it. It was a milestone for him, and he thought it was awesome. One of the problems they had with this little guy was that he didn't want to give up his baby bottle. And so, like any good parent, you use psychology on a child, which always works. And so they suggested to him that a three-year-old doesn't use a baby bottle. And he had his little bottle, and he pulled it out, and he looked at it, and he looked at them, and he went, "Me too." He decided he didn't want to be three anymore. He decided he wanted to be two again, because three-year-olds got to give this up. And he counted the cost, and he said, "No, that's too expensive. I don't want to. I'm willing to give up all of the perks of being a three-year-old, and I'm going back to being a." Don't do that, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Let's not go backwards on our journey in any way, shape, or form. In our physical maturing, we expect to make progress and not revert back. Obviously, the same thing applies to our spiritual maturity as we cultivate more and more joy. And so Paul understands this need for maturity, and he recognizes that there is a pattern. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but just look into the next verse. I'll start at verse 16 again. It says, "Only let us live up to what we have already obtained." And then in the next verse it says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." That's important. Paul is saying, we gave you a pattern. Watch people who are living according to that pattern. Be a person who lives according to that pattern. There's a pattern here that he's reminding them of. And it's something that is not new. This isn't something he's just introducing in this letter. He's in this letter writing them and reminding them of something, right? "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and notice, take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you." Well, when did he give them this pattern, first of all? Okay. This letter that we're looking at right now was written probably AD 61. Paul was in prison in Rome. And the reason he's writing this letter, for other many reasons, but one of them is to say thank you. If you take a look at chapter 4 of Philippians in verse 18, if you will, you can see that there where he says, "I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." Right? So this is a thank you note, a big, long, theological thank you note. Thank you for the gifts that you sent. It's helped me tremendously, and I appreciate it so much. Thank you for that. Paul is in prison in Rome. It's AD 61. When would Paul have given them this pattern? Well, it would have to have been on one of his missionary journeys. And the last time that Paul was through was about 12 years ago. So that's when he gave them the pattern. When he was there 12 years ago, there's something that he gave them, and he's reminding them of it because it's so important that you never lose sight of this particular pattern, if you will. He gives us a clue as to what the pattern is by contrasting it with something that's the opposite. And so he's just talked about this. I'll read it again from verse 16 through 17. And then in verse 18, we see the opposite where it's being contrasted. So, and then we'll be able to get the clue as to what the pattern is. So let's look at it again, verse 16. "Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." And now here's the opposite. "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." There it is. That's the opposite of the pattern. Their mind is on earthly things. What's the pattern? The next verse. "But our citizenship is in heaven." Okay? As followers of Jesus Christ, we're making a huge mistake when the predominant part of our life is focusing on earthly things, because our citizenship is in heaven. That's the pattern This is the pattern, and I'll show it to you in a moment as we look a little deeper into this. The opposite of this pattern is living as an enemy of the cross of Christ. And he describes the hopelessness of that situation. They have no eternal hope. They're led by their desires. The things that they should be most proud of, or things that they really, things that they are most proud of, really should be things that they're ashamed of and one day will be ashamed of. And again, the key to that passage is the mind is on the earthly things. But the pattern that Paul refers to is having our mindset on heavenly things, for there is our citizenship. And so to attain and to retain spiritual maturity, we are to set our minds on heavenly things. That is the pattern that we gave you. Take note of those who live according to this pattern. And be a person who lives according to this pattern is what the Apostle Paul is encouraging all of the Philippians to do. But you know, as a new creature in Christ, as a new creation, which we all are because of Jesus' merciful salvation, forgiveness, his propitiation of our sins, penal substitution, fabulous what Jesus has done for us. But as a new creation in Christ, that miracle is still a miracle that has the possibility of having me revert back. I can go backwards. That's why Paul gives us that warning. He wouldn't say only let us live up to what we have already obtained if it wasn't possible that we might not do that. It is a possibility that we could go backwards. And we need to be very careful because the remnants of the old flesh, the old sinful ways of doing things can be surprisingly powerful. But the heavenly things that he spoke about for us here, and I want to read from verse 20 again what those are. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform your lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And then the first verse of chapter 4, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. This is how you should live. This is the pattern you should follow. This is what you should be doing. Focusing on your spiritual home, your citizenship, where your true citizenship lies. There's a picture that you've probably seen that was never taken with a camera because you couldn't take this picture with a camera. But it's a picture of the Milky Way. You ever seen one of those phenomenal pictures of the Milky Way, the galaxy, and it's spread out and it's just phenomenal. It's awe-inspiring. God spoke and brought this into being and all other things beyond that. But what's really amazing about that, when you look at that, is way down in the corner is a dim little tiny dot. Very dim. And you can barely actually make it out, but that's our solar system. That's our little sun, and around that our little blue ball spins. If you were to make that digital photograph large enough that you could just barely make out the dot that is the Earth, well, the rest of that would have to encompass about 40 miles of space. Like, it's just, you can't put a poster that big up. You would. But here's my point. Here we are. God spoke all of this amazing creation into being. And here we are on this little tiny blue dot, little ball spinning around that he's keeping everything going on. And here we're living our lives, and the life that we're living is a life that is experiencing brokenness because of the fall. Creation is still beautiful, but it's been damaged. We have sorrow, suffering, sickness. We have all kinds of things that we have to deal with. And we've been introduced to the one who spoke all of this into being, and our response is, I want to get as much of this as I can for myself. Does the insanity of that not just stand up and slap you across the face? Hey, I mean, really, what should our response be? This world is not my home. There is a new heaven and a new earth. There are promises. I don't know how it's all going to unfold. I don't know, but I know the one who made the promise, and I know that he will keep his promise, and I know that you and I, who have been gifted with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will someday be in his presence, and all of the stuff that was never meant to be will no longer be, and we will be in a relationship with him, and joy will never be something that will need to be cultivated. because we will just be experiencing living in the joy of the Lord and His strength. What an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God we served. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Lord, we do. We rejoice in your presence. Lord, thank you for the pattern that you gave these Philippians, Lord, this pattern of living with expectancy, this pattern of understanding that our spiritual home is not on this earth, that there's something that you're doing that is bigger and that we are a part of it because of your grace and your mercy. And I just pray, Jesus, that we would be able to embrace that as well. And that you'd help us, Lord, to fix our eyes upon you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we would cultivate joy because we would be looking forward to this inheritance that is ours, not because anyone here in this room has deserved any of this. It is your grace and your mercy from beginning to end. And for that, we give you thanks, Jesus, in your great name. Merry Christmas, Jesus. We love you. Amen.